fifth Sunday after Epiphany, or the season of Epiphany, the season of revelation, the season of manifestation, the season where Jesus is making himself known in a very real way, a season that prepares us for the Lenten season to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, ultimately through his passion, and then to celebrate his resurrection. Amen. So this morning, we continue our journey through Luke, and we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke 5, 1 to 11. Of course, I'm reading from the NASB. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Bless this word, Lord. Impart to us your truth, your wisdom. Help it lead us back into fascination with you, to be captivated by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, this is well known as Peter's call, right? As we read Isaiah 6, that was also Isaiah's call. And so one of the marks of following the Lord is to know our call. We've all been, first of all, we've all been called to follow him, to be his disciples, to walk in his footsteps. And we have unique things we're called to along the way. And some things we may be called to for a season, but then that calling lifts. But I do believe we're each called more than anything to follow Jesus. I think ultimately we ask the wrong question. What is God's will for me? Thinking it means that he's going to tell us what job, what house, what wife, what husband, how many kids. But in reality, the will of God for you is to be conformed in the image of Christ. That we know. Everything else? Well, your choices decide most of that. And we still have to choose to become like Christ. That choice is not something we're made at the call of salvation. It's not a choice that we make at baptism. It is not just a choice, It's not just a choice we make at the altar when we repent. To follow Jesus is to get up every single day and declare, "I will follow you. No other voice will I heed. No other voice will I follow. You alone are my shepherd and teacher." Amen. It is a conviction to rise every day and to remember we're in him. is to shake off that mindset that we have to be worthy enough, good enough, talented enough, smart enough, praised enough, fasted enough, worshiped enough, learned enough to be worthy. You are infinitely worthy before you're even born. Your worth is far greater than you could ever imagine. And that worth does not come by judgment in this world, systems, and the people in it. That worth is demonstrated, confirmed, banked on, and interest given through the cross of Jesus Christ. All humanity is that worthy. And so we have this very well-known passage, and it's where in Luke, there's different call stories in the different gospels. There's more in some, less in others. And so we're examining Peter, particular's call by Jesus, his beginning, where he came from, how he got to where he was. And so the first thing we're going to do is look over the passage. I will contextualize historically and culturally the passage. And then what I want to do is revisit all of that in light of a different view, if that's okay with you. So we're looking at this call story. And so first of all, there's some things we learn in this. So in chapter 5, verse 1, we know that the crowds were pressing around him, meaning Jesus, and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, that's the lake of that's the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Lake of Galilee, sometimes called the Lake of Gennesaret. The locals called it the Sea of Galilee. People like Luke, who were not Luke, who was not a part of this community, he had come from a wealthy community. He called it a lake. And so you'll see it called different things in the different. It's not a different call story. It's just that the writer knew it a specific way. Okay. Just to clear that up. And then this crowd was there and they were pressing into Jesus. And now it's important for us to know that. And so we also need to know that this passage is not the first time Jesus meets Peter. Jesus actually meets Peter in chapter 4. And it's important that you remember that, because it's like Peter has an understanding of who he is, but he will learn even more as the day goes on. Because after, if you read the story, of Luke 4, after Jesus is in the synagogue and he heals the demon possessed man, right? He tells him. They get upset because he heals on the Sabbath. This is all back in 4, starting probably about 24, 25, 26, where Jesus is there. When he leaves, right, he leaves the synagogue of Capernaum. And he leaves in Luke 4:38, it says he got up and went where? To Simon's house. So he went to Simon's house. Not only did he go to Simon's house, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Word spreads. A crowd gathers. Jesus is healing them. Demons are screaming out, right? Jesus is telling them to be silent because they're trying to reveal that he is the Son of God. They're knowing this. They're manifesting, calling him the Son of God. So information that we need as we go into this passage is, first, Peter knew of Jesus and may have already started a relationship with him. Now, it's not like Jesus, that we don't have evidence in the scriptures where Jesus just walks up to someone and says, Zacchaeus, I'll eat with you tonight. Right? So he could have just walked up to Peter and said, I want to eat with you. We don't know. It also could allude to they had already been somewhat of friends, knowledge of one another. Because he goes to his house. It's just like this normal thing, Luke is letting us know, for Jesus to go to Simon's house. And so now when it tells us in verse 1 that the crowds were pressing in, right? So we know also that it says that he was listening to the crowd were listening to him and listening to the word of God. So what's the word of God that he's preaching here? We find that too in chapter 4. Look up at verse 43. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He is teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, which means the rule and reign of God. This is about the rule and reign of God that Jesus is preaching to them. And the rule of God was different, is different from Rome's rule. And Jesus did not only teach them that, he demonstrated the reign of God. Just before in chapter 4, when he's healing all of those who are sick and oppressed to the devil, his healing is demonstrating the reign of God. And I think that's important for us, especially in light of today and what God began to do among us, is for us to understand that one of the ways that we are going to see more healings happening is for us to allow the reign of God in our own selves, the rule of God to be what governs us, and not the rules of the kingdoms of this world. The rule of God is different. You've heard me say it before. It is utterly other. Utterly other. It transcends anything in these systems of this world. That's why it gets dangerous when nations want to say that they are the kingdom of God or a Christian nation. Because our kingdoms have no capacity to be like his. We got good ideas. We can bring principles, but they are not equal. Jesus now, after he has done this and been in Capernaum and he's moving toward the crowd, he tried to escape to be alone and they demanded his healing. So he moved on and told them, I can't stay here. Right? I'm not going to become your guru that you can come and sit at my feet every time. I have a mission. I have a kingdom to declare. I have a mission by my Father, so I must go to other cities. And so we pick up here in 5. He is now on his way to the other cities, but the crowds are still following. And we know that these crowds would have been huge because of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, right? We know they were huge because it literally means there were probably 20 to 25,000 because they only counted the men. So, huge crowd is pressing in on Jesus. And so Jesus gets in a boat. The boats are up, right? And so what would have happened is Peter and James and John, they would have been out fishing all night because it said in that area that the fish dive down very, very deep during the day because of the hot sun. And so at night, they rise to the surface. So Peter and John and James had learned, and they were in business together. It was not unusual. They would have almost guilds of fishermen, blacksmiths, all of that. They would work together. And so these two boats would work together, and they would fish two ways. You did a cast net where you would throw out and catch a few, or you put a giant net between two boats and moved it through the water like a seine net on two boats and catch them. Well, it was so big they had to call others from the shore to come help them get this in. And so this idea of fishing is a lifestyle, right? It's a way of being. It is something that is their lifestyle. We know, especially with men, that their identity is often very much fixed in what they do for a living, right? That's why a lot when they retire struggle because their entire identities are in what they do for a living. Most men will introduce themselves in the second question, what do you do for a living? Right? What's your career or whatever? So a lot of this is, so I'm just laying a foundation for where I want to go. Well, Jesus first gets on the boat, right, and sits out into the water. Just a little way to speak. Because the other interesting thing about the geographic placement of where they are is that this sea actually acts like an amphitheater. And so when you're out on the water, of course, carries voices. But then because it's set down in kind of a bowl, as he was speaking, it would amplify. So that way everybody could hear. Hearing about the kingdom of God, hearing about, right, what God was doing in the earth, about his rule and his reign. And then Jesus demonstrating how utterly other it is, because he then heals and makes whole. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed. That's who Jesus is. So in verse 4, it says Jesus finishes, right? And it says when he finishes, he says to Simon, put out in the deep water, let down your nets. Simon, of course, master, we've already done that. We caught nothing. I'm tired. I want to go home. I helped you out. Let's just go. But I'm reading into this, but I know how I would feel. And Jesus was human. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets. Now, how often does God ask us stuff and it's like, I don't want to do it, God, but I will. I guess. You say so. I don't want to, but if you say so. So Peter is a lot more like us than we want to think about sometimes, I think. So he tells Peter, go out into the deep for the catch. And Peter, he resists and then reluctantly agrees. And of course, the number of fish that they catch overwhelms the nets. They need help and the boat nearly sinks. So we need to make some observations here in the same way we did as we entered chapter 5. Let's observe some things. So first of all, Jesus knew Simon had little success that night before. But in the same place of previous failure, Jesus takes him back to immediately. The second thing is the sea is often an imagery or a type or a prophetic imagery of humanity, the sea of humanity. The boat often is ministry, often represents ministry. So what we have to understand here is that Jesus is preparing Simon for his calling before he even calls him. Jesus is preparing him for the difficulty of the mission ahead. Jesus is preparing him because he knows that this mission among the deep sea of humanity is going to be perilous at times, just like the Sea of Galilee. Storms will whip up out of nowhere and destroy your boat. Winds will beat against you and it'll be a dry season. And you don't know how you're going to get to the other side because there's no wind. So we're getting a prophetic glimpse with Peter of what ministry is going to be like. You don't know what kind of storms are going to blow up and block your way. Going into the deep sea of humanity is going to be perilous and tricky. And all we have to do is read Acts to know that that's true. The things that Peter and John suffered in the first few years of the church, what he ultimately suffers, what Paul suffers as they begin to share this gospel. Jesus is preparing Peter for his ministry through all of this. He wants them to understand that seeking and saving the lost is not easy. It's a struggle. It's a work of patience. It's a work of going back to the place you failed. Sometimes over and over again. In verse 8, upon seeing the boat about to sink under the miraculous catch, Peter falls down at Jesus' feet. And he tells Jesus to go away from him because he's a sinful man, right? And then he calls him Lord twice in this verse. And then it goes on to say that he and the others are amazed at the size of this catch. So let's make some observations here. So first of all, we learn, Peter is learning this lesson, and I believe it's for us too, that in the sea of humanity, there will be a lot of times that we go out and come back empty. But sometimes as we go back and forth and back and forth, being consistent with who Jesus is, we may suddenly get a huge catch. But I think more than anything, what we learn is this mission is not ours. It's not Peter's. It's God's. And as he trusted Jesus and obeyed Jesus and went out into the sea, trusting and obeying, they had a catch they could never imagine. They were absolutely amazed. It's why we must trust the Lord and obey what he says. We don't need to make up things to do. We don't need to try to make something happen. What we have to do is find out where Jesus already is working. Jesus was already at work in Simon's boat, but he didn't know it yet. So, Peter, Simon still at this point, sorry. We see the sea, right, as the sea of humanity. But it also represents something else with Peter. It represents Peter's identity, his way of life. The sea represents him as a fisherman. It's part of his identity. So it's speaking to the old way of life for Peter, his life, his profession. Peter, like most of humanity, believes that his life is something that he can control. But upon this deep sea experience, he cannot do anything except cry out to the Lord. It's because of the sinking. Yes, they're amazed at the fish catch, but the first response is fear. So do you realize this is Peter being human. He has a fear of success and the fear of failure. His first response is fear. He falls down at Jesus' feet, but in that place, he identifies him as Lord, which is a good thing for Peter. It's as if Jesus wants Peter to see beforehand that following him is going to be risky, but he'll also have to take risks. He will have to act in faith and be faithful. He's showing him that to follow Jesus at times means being in crisis, but it also means being an aid in crisis. Jesus is helping Peter, Simon Peter, us as well, to see that through faith, through obedience, by trusting and obeying, if we will have faith and know that our faith at times is going to require us to take risks and to go into the deep sea of humanity, not knowing what's going to happen. So Peter and those with him, their entire view changes. So Jesus is the guy that had been to the synagogue, so he's probably a great prophet. He had healed the sick, but none of that is that unusual yet. This becomes unusual. This is something different. Now Jesus is demonstrating he has power over creation. Over creation. That is what stirs something in Peter. This isn't a normal prophet. This isn't just the guy I know from Nazareth. This is Lord. His entire view changes. And obviously so did John and James, because when they get to shore, Jesus says, put away your nets and follow me. And so Jesus, the revelation of Jesus to them leads them to a place that makes absolutely no sense. Their whole life, their whole way of being, their whole way of making money, everything that this world says is important is forsaken to follow Jesus. And I put to us, church, that we are asked to do the same thing. I'm not talking about putting away your job or quitting and becoming a monk. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about quitting and becoming a full-time evangelist. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, can we forsake the world systems and follow Jesus? To know that those systems may supply for us, but we are not dependent upon those systems. We are dependent upon Jesus. We are called out of the world and into Christ. There are things that we are valuing above humanity, above human life. God tells us there's two great commandments: love God and love one another. But at the same time, we will hate somebody who is an immigrant. We will hate that somebody's coming across our border. We will hate. Now, I'm not saying that we should be lawless and the nation shouldn't have things to do. But what I am saying is our view of them is not to be by the systems, but by Jesus's. Do you understand what I'm asking here, what I'm saying, how we see one another? We can't say we love God and hate a brother. That's what Jesus said. That's what John tells us that Jesus taught him in 1 John. You cannot hate your brother and love God. It's impossible because you can't separate them from God. It's a hard truth. It's a hard thing to come to terms with. It is a hard thing when when you have very strong opinions and you're really committed to certain things, but you cannot, no matter what you're committed to in the thing, you cannot put it over humans, over people, even the ones you like and don't like. That's what Jesus confronts in the Sermon on the Mount more than anything. It's what he confronts in the Pharisees and the scribes. And if we don't want to let that thing go in ourselves, then every time you read the stories of the Pharisees and the scribes, you might want to insert yourself into that story. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a woe of a whitewashed tomb and rot inside, or a viper who says they believe one thing but are aligned to another. So let's continue to make some observations. Jesus is trying to prepare Peter for being the rock of the church. So Peter and those with him, their entire view changes. He begins to fear, before he gets on shore, he begins to fear his own death. He's afraid he's going to die. It's as though he has this epiphany that there is more to life than fishing. It's like this epiphany. It's more to life than what I believe and what I think. It's more to life than what I do. Who am I? Who am I becoming? Those are more important. Peter is just having this epiphany at the boat. See, Peter, like I said, like us, believes he is the one in charge of his life. He's the owner of it. He gets to decide everything about it. But now he sees that his life is dependent upon God. Specifically, right now, the Lord that's in front of him. I jumped to the shore too soon, forgive me. In reality, Peter's view of himself and Jesus and the entire world changes on that boat. He believed he was the owner, but now he sees he's dependent. He thought he knew all about fishing and the conditions of the water. How much fish were there? What was there? What were not there? He thought he knew the conditions of what the water was like in the deep. He thought he knew everything about that situation in that moment because he was the one who was a fisherman. Who is this guy from the synagogue? And then Peter comes to know that he is Lord. And in this moment, he sees himself as a sinner, and he feels unworthy of the presence of Jesus. And Peter is telling Jesus to go far from him, when in fact, he should be inviting him. We do that too often, church. We think that when we fail and we've sinned and all of those things, that we can't be near God, when in reality, we should turn immediately and rush to his feet, not push him away, go to him. Not push the body away, run to it. We need God and we need one another. So then Jesus tells Simon Peter, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Peter will never experience fear or that he will never struggle with his fears. Jesus is helping him understand not to worry about what he'll catch. That is God's mission. And Peter is joining the mission under the care of God. Peter has now received a new vocation. He is now a fisher of men, in verse 10. Right? Our mission as the church, our mission as Christians is God's mission. We align ourselves with the mission and then God provides. The more we try to do on our own strength, the more we're going to stumble and get entangled and struggle. After Jesus calls Peter into this new vocation, they bring their boats ashore. And as we learned through that passage, they left everything and followed Jesus. This too is symbolic. Coming back to the shore and bringing their boats with them is an image of leaving behind that old way of life. Their lives are no longer dependent upon the deep water that required a boat. They came to shore, bringing the boats to the land as a symbol of understanding the mission is now the crowds. The crowd was waiting. The sea of humanity is now the mission. And what we see here is Simon, as well as James and John, because of their experience with Jesus on that day, have made up their minds. They've left everything behind to follow him. So in light of what I've talked about, I want to share with you where my heart began to go as I read this passage. Thinking of Peter, I wondered, did this young fisherman ever imagine that he would die upside down on a cross? Feeling himself so unworthy of his Savior that he would rather be upside down than crucified as his Lord. Did he know he would end up in Rome, the capital of empire, preaching the gospel that would go around the world, that has landed here in our laps, in the middle of an America that he never even knew, preaching the gospel, churches named after him, books written on him. Could he have even imagined? Could he have ever dreamt that he would become one of the most famous figures in history, with millions of people named after him, cities named after him? Could he have ever imagined the untold billions that have been impacted by his life and ministry? It all began here, on a boat, outside Capernaum, near a lake. Where did your journey with Jesus start? Mine was in a rehab. Where did your journey start? I didn't ever dream that I would be a pastor. I never dreamed that I would have the opportunity to travel in different cities and even a couple of different nations to preach the gospel. I never imagined that. I just knew that he healed something that was so broken, I didn't know how I would get out of it. And because he did, I chose to put everything that was behind and followed him. Not in the same way Peter did. But I left behind the drugs, the alcohol. I left behind all of those friendships, those people. I left behind my entire way of life to follow Jesus. Most of us can see that in our own lives in some way, some fashion. I began to wonder and think about Peter's life. Because it starts here. This is where everything begins. So I began to think about his life and about who Peter was. When I think of Peter, I think about how he's prone to outbursts, speaks out of turn, speaks without thinking, impulsive, headstrong, stubborn, self-asserting, and quick to commit before he even knew what Jesus meant. Here in Luke, we encounter Simon, a simple fisherman who will become Peter the Rock. I'm thinking about the call to follow Jesus, and I'm thinking about how his journey is about transformation. And I'm thinking about how we must understand that we follow Peter's transformation without even realizing it. We're following his story of being transformed from the impetuous young man to the great martyr in his old age. To get to know him, that he goes from the one who is outspoken to the one so humbled he will not be crucified the same way as his Lord. There's a journey that took him there. It wasn't an altar moment. It wasn't one person laying hands on him. This man walked with Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, and he still struggled to become who Jesus saw him to be. Jesus saw him as a rock, but he thought he was a pebble. And many of us struggle with this same thing, that Jesus calls us a rock, but we see ourselves only as a pebble. This is a journey of transformation. And as we follow Peter through the Gospels, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into Acts, you realize that, and then finally you land in his own writings, 1st and 2nd Peter, right? And you realize how much he's been transformed. I began to reflect on how Peter, very much like me, I'm very much like Peter, and perhaps, just maybe you see yourself in him as well. But we think of Peter in response to Jesus' question about who he is and his great response, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in one moment, Jesus is praising him and saying, only by the Spirit would you know. And within seconds, Peter is Satan, rebuked by Jesus. Because he thinks he knows what God wants to do. He thinks he knows what God is doing. I think about Peter's boldness too, though, to step out on the water. None of the others did. When his faith wobbled, he began to sink. But he knew who to cry out to. I hope we're like that. Sometimes we get presumptuous and jump out on things and think we're doing good until the water starts to swallow us. Do we know who to cry out to? Do we know who to call upon? I'm reminded of his impulsiveness, like when he goes out with Jesus and cuts off the ear of the centurion servant. Sometimes I want to be like that. Sometimes I want to take up the weapon of choice. My mouth, my anger, my avoidance, my silence, to get what I want done. I can be like Peter in so many ways. Peter oftentimes has some interesting ideas too, right? I mean, like, they sound really good until God says, no way. Right at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, let's build monuments to the three of you. Let's build monuments to Moses and Jesus and Isaiah. And God's like, just go listen to my son. You're not listening. It's really what it comes down to with Peter. You think you're listening. But a lot of times we hear and do not listen. And sometimes the moment that we hear something we don't like, we cut people off and don't listen to their why. Yep, Peter had a lot of ideas. I've had a lot of good ideas. A lot of them have failed. Peter's also the one who asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? We all want to know that one. I mean, I've forgiven them twice, I'm done. And Peter's being extremely gracious. Jesus, shall I forgive my enemy seven times? I mean, he's really thinking he's being graceful. Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Peter in his head's going, 490 times. I don't think I can do that. At the Last Supper, Peter claims that if everybody falls away, he would never fall away. Only to find Peter sleeping in the garden as Jesus is sweating out blood. And of course, just as Jesus predicted, and we're all reminded of Peter failing to acknowledge Jesus three different times, he denounces him, just as Jesus had predicted. And we know some of his negative traits carried on with him early in ministry, and we know that because Paul confronts them in the book of Galatians. Luke alludes to them in the book of Acts, but Paul puts it on blast in Galatians. But Peter was also someone with amazing qualities. He was generous, warm, outgoing, enthusiastic. He was a man that had no problem expressing his feelings, ladies. He was a natural born leader. Everyone immediately saw him as the leader. You can tell as you're reading. He's a natural born leader. And as often as we think he fell short, there is still great evidence of his devotion to Jesus. Peter is also honest, and he sincerely seeks repentance when the time comes. He knows who to call on, and he most certainly had a high sense of justice. That's why the ear landed on the ground. So Peter, like us, has two sides. None of us are all good, and none of us are all bad. We are both. That's why we need a Savior. Even in our salvation, we are still sinners saved by grace. We're still in need of Jesus. He has two sides. We're each unique personalities, each with our own strengths, with our own weaknesses. Peter, yes, he could be naive and he could be fearful, but he could also be passionate and perceptive. Aspects of him were both humble and prideful. Peter was quick to anger, but he was also one of the first to lose heart. So I couldn't help but think how much we are all like Peter. Peter, as the moment declares, declares with great faith, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the next succumbs to doubt, even doubting the very words of Jesus, trying to tell Jesus what he's saying isn't true. Peter's called by Jesus to follow him, not knowing all that would mean. Each of us are called to follow Jesus. And when we were called, we did not know what that would mean. Yet here we are. Where is your journey with Jesus? What is the transformational journey that you can see? Have you watched yourself go from the impetuous fisherman to the seasoned theologian? Have you seen yourself move from girlish self-centeredness into a woman who is committed to loving the other? Where's your journey? We can track Peter's journey with Jesus. We can see his transformation. And before he dies, he becomes who Jesus said he would be. This journey with following Jesus is about transformation. It is a transformational journey in following him. We think the transformation is when we get to heaven on the other side. But in reality, our entire lives are about being shaped and formed into the image of Christ. And if you only wait for the day that you enter heaven to be transformed, you'll never know what you have left behind. You'll never know. To be called is to be called to transformation, because in that you are called to transform the old into the new. This is a process that takes time. It's a journeying with Christ, with God, right? In Christ, through the Spirit, so that we will know who we are. It's a journey of becoming. And I didn't say of becoming something, because our journey with Jesus is about the continual becoming. There is no end to it. But many of us quit. And we stepped on the side of the road and we sat because we're tired or we're just sick of it or we didn't see what we wanted to see. And so we stopped trying to change and it's just who I am and this is just how I'm going to be. And you're just going to have to suck it up, buttercup, because I don't have to change. It's because it hurts to change. It's hard to change. It's a stretch to let go of ideas and ideals that you have held on to, that people you love still hold on to. It's hard to renew the mind. This isn't an easy journey. We're complex beings, and many of us got many complexes. There's little broken pieces within us that we're still carrying around from our history since the day we were born. This transformational journey that Peter begins is the story that we read today, but it's also our story. And as we read through the Gospels and into Acts through the writings of Peter, we witness this transformation. We must begin to bear witness to our own transformation, to our own becoming, our most authentic selves in Christ, of allowing Jesus to reveal to us who we are as we go. He's not going to show us a picture and say, hey, here's what you're going to look like and what you're going to be doing. He's saying, follow me. And then we also get to discover what we're becoming. We get to discover what he saw, what he envisioned, what he called us to. We discover it in and with Jesus. We see Peter go from the one who denounces Jesus, or I'm sorry, doesn't, he just refuses to accept that he knows Jesus three times, to being the one who stands before the crowd proclaiming the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost, becoming the clear leader of the church at the time. We see him doing the same works as Jesus, beginning at the gate called Beautiful, as he heals the lame man, as he heals the sick throughout the book of Acts. We bear witness that when Jesus, what Jesus saw becomes manifest, and Simon the fisherman becomes Peter the rock, the fisher of men. The journey of transformation means a journey from what we know, from the comfort zone, from the past, from the familial, from the familiar. It is even leaving behind those things that we identify with if they are not for him, to leave all that we know so that we can journey to what we are called to. We, in just like Peter, have to leave the nets and leave the boats. We have to leave the old way behind. It's a journey from what we know and from what we're comfortable with into something new. As we walk with Peter, we see that this journey is a process of getting rid of the masks, of peeling back the lies, right? Getting rid of the mask. Peter acts like he's got it all under control. He knows what he's doing. And then Jesus shows him something bigger and he can't hide. Lord, I need you. Right? We should be reminded of this. Peeling back the lies. Peter thought for sure Jesus was going to sit on a throne in Israel and free them from Rome. Jesus tried to pull it back, but he resisted all the way through. He did not see clearly until the Holy Spirit descended. And yet he still did not understand what that meant for the Gentiles until God rolls back more of his understanding, rolls back the veil of his old faith, of his old way of being. This journey requires that we think anew. This journey requires that we think like Jesus. It's to peel back the lies we believe about ourselves. Jesus does that with his disciples. Zacchaeus in the tree thinks he's unworthy. So what's Jesus do? Come down to the tree and let me eat with you so you know how worthy you are. We struggle with the same things that Peter struggled with. And so we have to walk with Jesus so he can pull those things away. It's about stripping away sinful acts and our bad behavior, or those things that we do over and over and over again, thinking that we're going to get a different result. It's about letting all of that go. bad behavior, sinful acts, all of those things, is being willing to let them go. It doesn't mean you'll stop tomorrow. It means I'm going to take the journey. I'm going to take the risk with Jesus, and I'm going to kill this flesh one day at a time, one step at a time, one scripture at a time, one prayer at a time, one confession at a time. I am going to commit to get free of this thing in Jesus' name. Not expecting me to pray for you and loose you, not expecting your neighbor to pray for you and loose you. Yes, that can happen. But you and I, we have a responsibility to shake off the chains, shake off the dust, and take our seat. And one of the ways I'm reminded of that helps us in this transformational journey is our spiritual practices. Our spiritual practices are designed in ways in which we, following Jesus through places and times and acts that we do, that allows us to submit to Him and to His Spirit and allow the deep work within us. These are the things that help us know how to follow Jesus. These practices: prayer, study, meditation, fasting, solitude, confession, right? Celebration. These are all the things that become a trellis that we get to grow upon. But if you have no trellis, you're going to stay on the ground. If practice, spiritual practice, is not inwoven in our lives, we may grow some, but we will never fruit to the capacity we can until we are lifted up. That's why grapes are not grown on the ground. The fruit of the grape is most known when it cut, or the is best when the dead things are cut away. The life of the vine is lifted up on the trellis so that it can grow and so it can flow. That's what abiding is. Abiding, what do we think abiding means? Abiding means I'm getting in God's face, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to commit. I'm going to be in solitude. I'm going to commit to reading the scriptures. I'm going to commit to study because I want to be like Jesus. Not because you want to be like what Pastor Michelle wants, or not because you want to be like somebody else, but because you want to be like Jesus. And it's costly. It's going to take time. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take a diversion from all of your distractions. It's going to demand of you something that you have not had to give up before. But if we want true transformation, we got to put away the boats and put away the nets and trust the one who leads us. We clearly read throughout the Acts that these are the things that the apostles did. It says they committed themselves to the study of the word. They committed themselves to prayer and reading of scripture, right? They committed themselves. Jesus practiced solitude. Nothing in the spiritual disciplines is not practiced in the scripture by those who came into true and marvelous revelation of Jesus. They learned to follow the Spirit and discern His movements through the Word, through the Scriptures. And they had all of the, and all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament. They found Jesus in the Old Testament that we get confused by. But because they were dependent upon that and upon the Spirit, they were able to bring us the New Testament so we Gentiles could understand better. I promise you that if we want to be what God has called us to be, if we want to become what He wants us to be, then we must practice spiritual discipline. Spiritual formation, this is what I wrote, demands spiritual discipline. Spiritual formation demands spiritual discipline. And spiritual discipline comes through our spiritual practice. Spiritual discipline comes through our spiritual practice. I promise you, we are all going to experience the God we seek. Let me say that again. We will experience the God we seek. If we're seeking money, success, power, ease, comfort, sex, porn, entertainment, escape, whatever you seek, you will find. But if you're seeking God, you'll find Him too. But we work ourselves every day into a way that we can participate in our vices, whether it's TV or it's chocolate or it's porn, right? We figure out a way to get alone and do what we want to do. But somehow we haven't made the same commitment to Jesus. Look, I'm talking to myself. I'm saying we. I know in just trying to start two or three little habits over the last couple of weeks, how hard that has been to break away from what I was doing, because I need to get not only my spiritual body in shape, but my physical body. Because I'm borderline diabetic now. I am pre-diabetic. My A1C checked at a 6. Guess when you're diabetic? 6.4. I got to turn things around. And so part of that is going to be developing habits. If we want to turn things around in our lives, we have to develop habits that lead to that. The habit of getting up and reading scripture, the habit of getting up and praying, the habit of studying the word, the habit of attending service, the habit of being a part of prayer, the habit of attending Bible study, the habits. Because our habits are what's forming us. They become the very containers in which Christ will pour himself into. I'm almost done. I'm sorry. I know this is long. I read mine as the Holy Spirit started leading me down this trail. I promise you as well that your seek will be equal to the God you find. The revelation of God that you have, the revelation of God that I have, is directly correlated to my seek. I will seek. Seek and you will find. How is your seek? S-E-E-K. How is your seek? It's an important question as followers of Jesus. The call to follow Jesus means leaving the old way behind. Of letting go of self-preservation and clinging to Christ. It's a call to go out into the deep and trust and obey God. It's a call away from the world that we know and the call into the kingdom of God. It's a call away from what we're familiar with into the unknown. It's a call away from what is comfortable and into the kingdom that we can only know through Christ. It's a call not to be comfortable. We're called to transformation. And as my thoughts of Peter continue, I think of the epistle Peter, the epistles Peter wrote, First Peter and Second Peter. They were written as Peter had become an old man. And as you read, you find he has been transformed. He's learned what true humility is. You read through his epistles, you learn that he knows what it means to be submitted to God and his call at all cost. And ultimately, he becomes the one who is prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to suffer the very cross of his crucified Lord. So humble has he become that he refuses to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus and insists that he be crucified upside down. Once as unstable as the water he tried to stand on, Peter becomes the rock on which Christ builds his church. This comes in his journey as he follows in the footsteps of his rabbi. As he takes hold of him, he's transformed. And Simon the pebble becomes Peter the rock. Beloved, to journey with Jesus requires courage. To let go of what's familiar, the humility to know our own weaknesses and strengths, to walk in preserving faith, because it doesn't always go the way we want. And Jesus isn't a genie that we rub the lamp and he comes out and gives us our wishes. He's the God with us. And he walks with us through it all. The invitation to come and follow Jesus is an invitation to lay down our nets, to leave behind the boats, to step even beyond the crowd and embrace the journey of becoming our authentic selves. And so today I asked myself, Oh, yesterday. So yesterday I asked myself, where am I on this road of transformation? And I set before you the same question. Where are you on the journey of transformation? Where are you in your journey of becoming? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray over each and every one of us that you would cause us to hunger and thirst for you. Yes, for your word, but even more than that, the Logos, the Christ, the living God, the living word. Sorry, the word made flesh. Teach us to follow in the steps of our rabbi. Let us hold nothing back. God, help us to stop trying to drag the nets and the boats along the way. Pouring all of our energy and trying to keep what is of the old dragged along with us. When true freedom comes and letting them go. Reform us, Lord. Transform us, Lord. Make us into thine own image. May we be like Jesus. May we come alongside one another and help one another become like Jesus. Father, I thank you for the grace present in this room and the healing that's coming. Lord, your word, it pierces, but it only pierces to heal. In the same way the surgeon's scalpel opens us up and cuts things out, may your word open us up and cut things out of us that's needed. Lead us and help us in our becoming. In Jesus' name, amen.